ourselves for the ministry of the word. So join me. O Lord God Almighty, we draw near with the full assurance of faith, with sincerity of heart. By the blood of Christ, yes, the new and living way. By your own flesh beyond the veil. Through Jesus, our priest over the house of God, we draw near with confidence and with access to hear from your word. Please prepare our hearts, Father. Till our hearts. And that, according to your word, the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, and that the mighty work of the power of God that raised Christ from the dead would be at work in us. So with this power, yes, the demonstration of the Spirit's power, work in us, illumine our hearts, ready our souls. For we trust in you and we take refuge in you. And draw near that our souls might be nourished by the living and abiding word. So help this simple preacher, this weak man, with grace from the Spirit, that I might minister to my brothers and sisters in the Lord before me, to feed the flock, to help the saints, to edify the body, to equip saints for ministry. And that the perishing might be rescued today. Help us with the text. And may your word go forth and accomplish many things in the hearts of hearers today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. Title of the message this morning is Joseph's Prison Ministry to the Cupbearer and the Baker. Joseph's prison ministry. Now, last week we observed from 39 a clear theme and a crucial doctrine. And both of these carry over to our text today. The clear theme, the Lord was with Joseph. You notice that the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, regarding Potiphar's wife, and in the king's prison. The crucial doctrine we considered was divine providence. Now remember that providence is distinguished from sovereignty. God's sovereignty is His authority and His right to govern His creation. So He has sovereign rights over the world He made simply because He's the maker of it. But divine providence is how He uses His authority and right in the governing of all things. In other words, providence is the way in which God directs, sustains, upholds, and governs all things according to His ordained purposes. All things. Not just the working of the good. We'll see that in chapter 41 when he comes to Pharaoh's court. But in the working of all things, chapter 39 and 40, in his time in prison. Vody writes, providence does not mean that God orchestrates only things that we find pleasurable, profitable, and preferable to us, but that God orchestrates all things in a manner befitting His redemptive purposes. And in the providence of God, Joseph finds himself cast in the pit by his brothers, sold as a slave to Potiphar, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and favorably sustained in the king's prison. Yes, even this valley of disappointment, this is under the providence of God. You can't read Joseph's narrative and miss providence. So the king's prison is kind of a waiting room for the king's palace. So that's where we're going. We'll get to the palace, but the waiting room for the king's palace is the king's prison where Joseph is. And in the waiting room, Joseph has a ministry to undertake. As I said last week in chapters 39 and 40, we have breadcrumbs that are leading us to Pharaoh's court. So we'll look at a few things this morning. We want to note first from our text the king's officials. Who are these guys? Cupbearer and baker. And then we want to notice God's intervention and Joseph's interpretation. So the king's officials, God's intervention, Joseph's interpretation. Look with me in the text. We'll start in verse 1. Sometime after this, remember he's in prison via the false accusation from Potiphar's wife. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. This is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. In verses 1 and 4, we're introduced to the king's officials. So who are they? What did they do? And where are they sent? Who are they? We've got the cupbearer. Perhaps your translation might read the butler. The cupbearer and the baker. Now these officials, they were responsible for preparing the food and the drink. So it was vastly important. They prepared the meals not only for the king, but all of the king's court. So in charge of food and drink, these officials are to assure the safety of the king and the king's court. Not just prepare him a good meal, but to make sure that everybody is okay in the receiving of food and drink. So these things needed to be safe and stellar. The king's well-being and his pleasure are at stake with regards to the responsibility of the officials. Now the cupbearer especially was a trusted official because he had direct access to the king. He would place the cup in the king's hand, assuring the king, essentially, it's safe to drink. There's no poison. So what could be a threat to the king and the king's court, if poison is found, the cupbearer is assuring its safety. So what did they do to get thrown in the king's prison? Well, apparently they're suspected of a great offense against the king, and the king is furious. Something came up with the food, something came up with the drink, and they're trying to figure it all out. Perhaps it was a plot against the king. Perhaps there was poison discovered regarding food and drink. We don't really know. We just know that there is an offense which indicates there's some kind of threat to Pharaoh. Well, where are they sent? Apparently, further investigation needed to be had to sort things out. So off to the king's prison they go. And it just so happens they go to the very place where Joseph is. So that's how we set it up this morning. Between the prison warden and the captain of the guard, we read the text, Joseph is appointed to attend these officials, to oversee them. Now notice here that the captain of the guard is mentioned. This is the title earlier that referred to Potiphar himself. So if this is Potiphar, the captain of the guard, then we can note here a better relationship and a better condition that Joseph finds himself in, because he's apparently in some way now trusted to oversee and attend these important king's officials. Next, we see God's intervention and Joseph's interpretation, verses 5 through 19. God intervenes and Joseph interprets. Look with me in verse 5. And one night they both dreamed, cupbearer and baker. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt who were confined in the prison. So they dream, each his own dream, each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody of his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we've had dreams and there's no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me. And on the vine there were three branches. And as soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. You shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Interestingly, 15 and 14. Joseph says, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me this kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that should put me into the pit. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, well, I also had a dream. Thinking he's going to get some good news too, right? Well, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh. So we have here God's intervention and Joseph's interpretation of the dreams. Well, what's the significance about dreams? Well, first, when we read about these dreams, it should remind us of Joseph's dreams back when he was 17, recorded in chapter 37. Remember, he had two dreams of exaltation. He will be lifted up and exalted, and the family will bow down. The second thing we note about dreams is that dreams were valued in their day as a vehicle of discerning the future. How can you discern and know the future? The vehicle where you go about that knowledge are dreams. So with this ability to discern the future, it was commonplace for royal courts to hire what would be called professional dream interpreters, or we note them as wise men, to aid the king in his decisions. Both ancient Egypt and ancient Babylon had a professional class of dream interpreters. The third thing we note about the significance of dreams is that this is the second double dream in the narrative. The first double dream was with Joseph. Both of them indicating that he would be exalted and others would bow down before him, particularly his family. The second double dream is now recorded in prison regarding the cupbearer and baker. So those two are together. The third double will come later with Pharaoh. So there's a pattern here. So it's important to note that the significant roles of dreams in Genesis as a whole, and in particularly with Joseph and his ministry, They simply cannot be missed, the significance of dreams. There were three dreams earlier in the Genesis narrative with Jacob, Joseph's dad. He had three dreams. The first one was the ladder or the stairs and the angels of God ascending and descending and the Lord standing over and God's promise of protection for Jacob's journey. The second dream Jacob had, if you'll remember, that was how to choose flocks and breeding practices to prosper and protect Jacob from Laban's deceitful ways. And the third dream in Genesis, Laban is warned in a dream not to touch Jacob. So all of these dreams are not random. They're not something that were a result of eating something sweet or spicy before you went to bed. It's not in the chicken. Not random. These particular dreams that are taking place are signaling something. These dreams are signaling God's intervention for that family. With Jacob, with Joseph, and for descendants to come. God intervenes. God intervenes. These dreams are signaling something very important to Joseph. God is there. In other words, not only do we read in 39, the Lord is with Joseph, we note in chapter 40 how the Lord was with Joseph. So how is the Lord with Joseph? God is with him by intervening through dreams. Joseph would be reminded of his own dream, and Joseph would be reminded, even in prison, the Lord has not forgotten me. The Lord is with me. Interpretations belong to God, he tells cupbearer and baker. God is with me in the prophetic interpretations of the events to come. He's not left alone. He's reminded. God is there. God is revealed. God is speaking. God is up to something. We need to note with these dreamers, there's sadness and trouble in the text. They're deeply troubled. They can't find anybody to give an interpretation. Sadness of the dreamers, but we also note the compassion of Joseph. Joseph is willing to help and minister to those in trouble. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw they were troubled. And he asked, verse 7, why are your faces downcast? We don't have anybody to interpret the dreams, verse 8. And then his response, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So Joseph here is correcting and assuring them that reliable interpretations belong to God, because God alone knows the end from the beginning. We observe that reliable interpretations are a revelation from God, a gift from God, and they serve to glorify God alone. Joseph is quick to recognize himself as a vessel. It's a servant. It's a prophet in the Lord's hands, and he specifically credits God with the ability not only to reveal, but to interpret what's meant. God alone is the infallible source of telling what will come, not Joseph. Joseph's not the source of declaring the end from the beginning. God alone is. We read later in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. You see, in Isaiah, the way that it's, we have another juxtaposition in Isaiah. You've got the false idols against the living God. And God's resume for being God is,
I declare the end from the beginning. I declare from ancient times things that have yet to come. Can they do this? And the answer is, absolutely not. Because he is God alone. So Joseph recognizes, do not interpretations belong to God? But he also recognizes he's a vessel in the Lord's hands. Tell them to me, he says. So we've got his ministry to the cupbearer first. His ministry to the cupbearer, verses 9 through 15. You've got the cupbearer's dream, you've got the prophetic interpretation, and you've got Joseph's plea. So you've got the dream, three branches, blossoms shooting forth, clusters, Pharaoh's cup, pressing the grapes, giving the cup to Pharaoh's hand. Well, what does it all mean? The prophetic interpretation goes like this. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and he'll restore you to office. And you'll place Pharaoh's cup in Pharaoh's hand once again. And then Joseph's plea. He says, now look, when it goes well with you, don't you forget about me. Don't forget this kindness that I've done to you. He says, when you stand before Pharaoh and you literally give him the cup, he said, mention me, would you? mention me. After all, I was taken out of the land. I was sold as a slave. I've done nothing wrong. I want out of the prison. Remember me, would you? The interpretation that belongs to God is sealed. It is certain. So Joseph says, my ministry to you, I'd appreciate it being repaid and that you would just mention me to the king. Then we've got his ministry to the baker. Things go pretty well with the cupbearer, right? A good prophetic word, everybody's encouraged, and then the baker says, well, good night. That sounds pretty good for him. I had a dream too, sir. Right? Let me tell you mine. So we've got a similar pattern. We've got the baker's dream. We've got the interpretation that belongs to God. And we've got the result. Baker's dream, he's assuming, hey, a favorable outcome. He'll get one just like the cup baker. So we've got three cake baskets on his head. The top basket's full of baked goods. He is the baker, after all. But you got these birds that are eating all the food from his head. Well, here's the interpretation Joseph said. Three baskets, 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, but he'll hang it on a tree. The birds will eat your flesh. Now there's a kind of wordplay here, or a pun, between the two, the cupbearer and the baker. And the wordplay is, to the cupbearer, he'll lift up your head, and to the baker, he'll lift off your head. One will be restored to office and honor, and one will be dishonored in a shameful public display of death. Now, it's not execution by hanging necessarily, but the baker will be hanged as a public display of dishonor after his death. Hence, we've got the picture of the birds of the air eating his flesh. Now, that's two very different outcomes. Very different. Now we need to know here with the baker that Joseph's prophetic prison ministry includes the reality of judgment and the sting of death. The reality of judgment, the sting of death in his ministry. This was a piercing arrow of revelation that Joseph did not blunt. It was a firm truth that he did not soften. So today, faithful ministry, the revelation of God's word includes the same.
It includes piercing arrows that shall not be blunted, and it also includes firm truths that must not be softened. Joseph said what he needed to say, even though he knew the baker did not want to hear it. So we find with Joseph here what we can call compassion and courage in his ministry. In compassion, he ministers to the troubled souls. In courage, he tells the truth to those troubled souls. He's not a man pleaser. He fears God. He ministers the truth of God's revelation, knowing it was not what the baker wanted to hear, but that he must say. So he glorifies God both in compassion and courage, as Joseph does. Now, this is the call for every Christian in general: compassion, courage. And in particular, it's the call of every pastor and elder. Compassion and courage, care and conviction. So may the Lord be pleased to grant it so for you, and for me, and for us. Because do we not see the beauty and excellence of compassion and courage with Christ? Did not our Lord look at the crowd and feel compassion for them? Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He pitied, he had compassion on those with illness and those with sickness and those enduring death. And what about the courage of our Lord? He goes up against the religious leaders of his day. He speaks the truth, knowing that some would not hear it. The arrows were sharp, not blunted. The truths were firm, not softened. And in courage, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. In courage, he's nailed to the tree. In courage, he gives his life as a ransom for many. In courage, he yields to the Father's will. In courage, he drinks the Father's cup. In courage, he faces death on our behalf and rises again in victory. It's the call of every Christian. It's the call of every pastor and elder. And it's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ to have both compassion and courage. Look back with me in the text, verses 20 through 23. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Your heart goes out to Joseph here. The third day comes. It's Pharaoh's birthday party. Throws a feast. The feast is held and the fates are declared. Pharaoh lifts the head of the cupbearer. He lifts the head of the baker, one to office, one to death. Perhaps one is found innocent and one is found guilty. Decisions and the events unfold just like Joseph said. So this is a sign and confirmation that Joseph speaks the truth and that he's, in a sense, a trusted and true prophet of the Lord. Now you would think, surely this is Joseph's hour. Surely it's his hour for shining, for being released, for being promoted and exalted. Yet in verse 23, we see the depth of disappointment. The cupbearer does not remember it, forgets it. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? A couple days go by, still no word from the court. A couple of weeks go by, still no word. A couple of months go by, still no word. Years go by. Surely he's forgotten. We learn in the next chapter, 2 whole years, Joseph remains in prison. We note here the ingratitude of the baker, of the cupbearer, and the innocence of Joseph. But you see, the innocence of Joseph does not lead to the remembrance of Joseph. And surely here with Joseph, surely, as well as the common testimony of God's people at disappointing seasons in life, is to sigh with the psalmist these words. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? You see, Joseph's not the only saint to ever be disappointed. There's a song in the song book to sing to the Lord. How long? So this means that for all saints, there are seasons of disappointments in this fallen world. And sometimes about the only thing we may get out is, how long, Lord? So 2 whole years would pass before Joseph would be remembered. The word of the Lord again here tests Joseph. Joseph wanted remembrance and relief, but he didn't get it here. So is there any encouragement in this text? Do we just leave low today? Though forgotten by the cupbearer, is Joseph forgotten by God? No, he's not. The answer to this, or to answer this, we can't forget what we can call the bigger picture. Remember the theme. The Lord is with Joseph. Remember the doctrine. Divine providence. And remember the goal. God's glory and the accomplishing of His ordained purposes. So, brothers and sisters, we learn something helpful and needed from our text today. Namely, that we are to trust and wait His fatherly hand of providence. We learn to wait. Joseph had to learn to wait, and we too at some points experience disappointments, and we must endure it with patience. Difficult but necessary to learn for the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. So by grace, waiting cultivates faith, prayer, submission, and humility. Spurgeon says it this way, patience is a grace as difficult as it is necessary. Patience is as hard to come by as it is precious when it's gained. And also he would say, patience, patience. You are always in a hurry, but God is not. You are always in a hurry. God is not. We wait the day. We wait for the Lord because His timing is perfect. Do we see any parallels or any ways where it points us to Christ? There are a few. As the two officials were appointed to suffer with Joseph in prison, so we have two thieves who join our Lord on crosses in their time of suffering. As Joseph suffers as an innocent one in prison, so our Lord suffers as the only innocent one on the cross. As one prisoner is lifted up and restored, and the other lifted up and condemned, so one thief on the cross is lifted up and promised paradise, and the other is lifted up and condemned. Now, as Joseph showed compassion on the troubled dreamers in their suffering, so Christ showed compassion to that thief on the cross and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." As Joseph was forsaken for a time by the cupbearer, so Jesus was forsaken for a time by becoming sin for his people and figuratively drinking the cup of God's wrath on their behalf. And as Joseph was forgotten by one who owed such a debt of thankfulness, so we forget Jesus, though we owe him an infinite debt of thankfulness. So hear me say once again, let us never forget to remember. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the person of Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, God made flesh, Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Remember his titles, Messiah and Christ, King and Lord, Master of the Sea, Teacher and Prophet, God's own Son. Remember his works, his authority, stilling the seas, raising the dead, his healing all types of diseases, his walking on the water, his substitutionary death, his taking punishment and wrath in the place of his people, his victory over the grave, his offer of eternal life. Remember his offices. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king. Because to the believer, Jesus is and ought always be precious. He is and always shall be precious to the believer. And don't miss the drastic differences of fate when it came to the cupbearer and the butler, the cupbearer and the baker. Their results far apart. And in this very gathering this morning, the same can be said. That some of you on the last day will be lifted up, raised to life, and receive your inheritance to life eternal with your King. And some of you will be lifted up, and you will be condemned to the eternal flames. There are drastic results on the last day. This is nothing with the baker and cupbearer, as it will be on the last day. The agonies of hell will be your own fault on that day, because you would not repent and believe the gospel. You would not look to Christ and live. So I hold out once again the innocent, spotless, sinless Lamb of God who delights to save sinners. And if you will come, he will in no wise cast you out. How do you receive such a gift? We learned this and our last two catechism questions. What is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saving grace by which we receive and rest in Christ alone for our salvation. So will you receive and rest in Christ alone for your salvation? And then the other side of the same coin, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace by which we turn from our sin to God, promising to strive after new obedience. So the saving graces of faith and repentance are offered to you today. Receive and rest on Christ, on Him alone for salvation, and turn from your sin to God, promising to strive after new obedience. Simply put, repent and believe. Because Jesus says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And for all my dear brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, let's be mindful of one final thing. Let it be by the Spirit's grace that we learn to wait on the Lord. For waiting cultivates faith and prayer and submission and humility and providence concerns God's purposes, not yours. God's purposes, not mine. So may we learn to wait, for He's faithful and good. Lord, would you grant us as believers to wait on the Lord, to wait the day, to wait your fatherly hand of providence for your good, and then in the disappointments of life, may we endure with patience. We are weak and we need the Spirit's grace and help. So would you grant it so? And rescue the perishing in our midst, we pray. Stand together in one of our last songs.